Good morning. How are you guys doing? Well, it's so good to be here. My name is Michelle Casas. I am the Director of Outreach and Pastoral Care here at Westside. You can call me Misha. And this has been a very eventful week for me. I am tired. I'm so excited to be here. I'm tired, though. I know Danny, my husband, finished his first semester of Denver Seminary, so woo to that. I have even more family visiting. My tia Tere is here. She's always watching online, so it's so good to have her here in person. She came all the way from Bolivia for my graduation. I finally got to walk at the commencement at Denver Seminary yesterday, so that was also really good. There was food bank this week. I am preaching this morning. I am traveling later today, and I am moving today, guys. So it is crazy. It is crazy, but I'm really excited, and I'm as always, I'm very honored to be able to preach the word of God to you today. My two siblings are also here, Marcelo and Diego. That really tall man in the back. Yes. On Thursday, for those who know me, it's really hard to surprise me. I don't know how, but I always find out something's happening. I knew something was happening when Danny was going to propose to me, and everyone was kind of just telling Danny, you have to be very careful. Misha's very curious, so she's going to find out. And I knew something was happening, but I didn't know he was proposing. And this time, this week, I had absolutely no clue, but even David and Michelle knew that my older brother was coming for my graduation. He had never been here in Denver, and someone just knocked on my door and my apartment. As you know, I'm moving. It's crazy, so I'm like, is it security? This is so embarrassing because my apartment is horrible right now. So I opened, and my brother was there, and I was just super, super surprised. Yes, it has been a great week. And today I have the privilege to finish the sermon series on Ephesians for us. As you know, we have been spending several weeks, if not this past year, kind of prolonged talking about Ephesians. We started last year, and then the pandemic hit, and we just felt like we needed to switch stuff because people were going through so much, so we started preaching about something else. We kind of left the second part of Ephesians for later, so we retook it. I think this was either at the beginning of March or at the end of February, and now we're about to finish the book of Ephesians. And just to give you a big picture, the book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to the people in Ephesus. And this letter is divided in two big parts. One is the first half of Ephesians that basically tells us what Jesus did for us. It's about how he redeemed us, and there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no separation between us. He has cleansed us. He has made us holy. He has saved us by going to the cross, and now we are sitting in heavenly places next to Jesus Christ. So that is the first half of the book of Ephesians. And then the second half is about what we do in response of what he has done for us. So that's a really big lesson. We don't do stuff because we're trying to reach out to God. We're trying to be good enough for God. We do stuff in response of what he has done for us. He has done the sacrifice for us. Tetelestai, remember, it is finished. That's the Greek word. It is finished. Jesus said those words when he was hanging on that cross. He said, it is finished. He did all the work. And now what we do and stop doing, it's not a list of do's and don'ts as Christian believers. Like, if I'm a believer, I shouldn't do this, and I should do this, and I should write it down in a letter. No, it's a response of like, it has been all done for me. How can I respond? How can I live a life after Jesus saved me and completely paid for all my sins? So that's the big picture of the book of Ephesians. And as I told you, I am preaching the last part today. And I am preaching about a title that could be considered a little weird, to say the least. And that is the both to believers and people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. That is the topic of spiritual warfare. So what is spiritual warfare? Let me read you the concept. Spiritual warfare is the Christian concept of fighting against the work of evil forces that exist out of the natural order. It is based on the biblical belief in evil spirits or demons that are said to intervene in human affairs in various ways. So basically, spiritual warfare tells us that although our eyes can see some stuff, there is a battle going on that is unseen. We are not able to see this, but there is a battle between evil and light that is happening around us. And whether you believe it or not, you are in the middle of the battle, okay? So I don't know how many of you were part of the small group of last year, but we were reading the book Rooted. And in this part, that quote will just forever stay in my mind. The author was saying, when talking about spiritual warfare, said, there are two great mistakes we can do with evil. One is to believe too much in it and give it too much power. And the other one is to completely dismiss it. And those are two, like, how do we find that balance between not going to an extreme where everything's evil and, you know, my toast got a little bit more brown this morning. It must be because God wanted, like, evil wanted it to be extra toasty, you know? And I arrived to church 2 minutes late because, you know, the devil must have put too many stop signs on my way here. Like, everything's the devil. Everything, you know, we're giving so much attention to that. And how about this other extreme of like, no, like there's no evil. God is good, and this is that is it. There's no evil. You know, that there's those two extremes. And I think our challenge is, how do we find a balance between those two extremes? What should our view be between evil and goodness, and not go to either extreme? And neither of these extremes are helpful, but it's good to know that evil. Well, it's probably not good to know, but we should know that it's a truth that evil is active. Evil exists. And in some way, evil is probably influencing your thoughts right now, your family, your ministry, or your life in general. Whether you recognize it as this is evil or this is just me or what this force might be, there is a battle going on. And this is the big picture of the Bible narrative. You know, Jesus himself took evil very, very seriously. He acted as evil was very real. So we should also recognize that this is an important topic to talk about. And in the Bible narrative, just to see the big picture, what does the Bible say about evil? It's good to always go back to the beginning in creation. For those of you who were part of the Biblical Justice sermon series that I preached in the month of February, I always went back to the beginning because it's good to know how things were before it started getting distorted, right? And if we go to the Bible in the beginning, in Genesis, how did God create all things? Did he create them kind of distorted? Did he create evil? What's the narrative in the Bible? We see that this God who creates everything ex nihilo, that's a term that says out of nothing, out of no existing material, he created everything that we know. And 7 times during the creation narrative, he calls it good. He separates light from darkness, and he calls it good. He makes the day and the night, and he calls it good. He creates animals, he calls them good. So he goes, and he calls everything that he made good. So first thing, it's good to know that God created everything very, very good. But in Genesis 3, we see this character that starts getting inside the Bible narrative, which is the serpent. And the serpent is a spiritual rebel that doesn't want to abide in God's ways, but actually wants to act like God. And not just that, he goes to Adam and Eve and starts whispering to them that they also shouldn't abide in God's will or ways, but they should have their own ways. And that's red flag right there of spiritual warfare. If you are being told in any way in your thoughts or by a person or by a circumstance that you should just have it your way, that no, you know, ultimately God will understand, water down the gospel, and like it will be fine. No, that is evil. Telling you, whispering. Sometimes we think it's going to be like shaking you or it's going to be so evident. Sometimes it's a whisper that is telling you, you know, it's fine. God loves you still and will love you. Yes, God still will love you no matter what, but that doesn't condone for you to purposely be sinning because of that. And today I want you to imagine something so we can illustrate evil and good better. I want you to imagine, and I believe we have an image for this, I want you to imagine that you are in a ring, okay? So imagine that you're in a ring, like a boxing ring, and you're about to go on a battle, because whether you believe it or not, there is a battle going on. And it is an unseen battle. That is what spiritual warfare is. There's unseen battle that you are participating. And however prepared you are to fight this battle will come as a result of whether you'll be able to stand up firm at the end or you will be defeated. Okay? Do we have the image of the ring? Okay, we don't. Just imagine it. Imagine that you are in a ring. Use your imagination. There is a battle going on, and now I want to ask you that you imagine that you put your armor on. Put your armor on so you might fight a good battle and win. Because you want to hear a secret? The Bible tells us that we will win. We have such a good God that doesn't just tell you, hey, how are you hanging there? Are you being good? Oh, if you're not, then I'm going to, like, you know, like a small insect or something. No, that is not the image of God. And we're going to go through it. The armor we can put on is his own armor that he's given it to us. We have such a good God that tells you, hey, you have to be ready. You have to be strong. And you have to put your armor on, because at the end, you will win. You will win that depression. You will win that illness. You will win that attachment to pornography. You will win that attachment to alcohol. You will win against lust, against generational unhealthy tendencies, against money, unhealthy tendencies, against sex, unhealthy tendencies, against addictions, anger, gossiping, unhealthy look of yourself. You will win those things, but you have to put your armor on. My brother, my older brother, he's a jiu-jitsu. I'm actually going to tell really well about him. He is the national champion of jiu-jitsu in my country, so don't mess up with me. Not today. And I really admire him, because he wakes up, he has 2 children. That has not stopped him from training. I many times put so many excuses, especially with the cold weather. I'm like, I really like working out, if I'm honest. I really like being active, but then the cold weather really ruins it for me. He has no excuse. He works so many hours. He's super responsible. He wakes up at 5 a.m. He goes train, and he's posting videos at 5 a.m. I'm like, what are you doing? He's training. He's doing abs. He's lifting weights every single day. He takes a shower, reads the newspaper, and then he goes to work. He gets prepared for when he has to be on that ring and he has to have his battle. Because if not, he wouldn't be the national champion of jiu-jitsu in my country. So this is what the Bible, this is what we're going to read. I'm actually going to ask you to open your Bibles if you have them, please. We're probably going to start putting them in front of you again pretty soon. But for now, if you have it either on your phone or physical, I'm just going to read the whole passage right now, and then we're going to go verse by verse. This is what the Bible tells us about the battle that we are fighting. I'm reading Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh or blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you might be able to resist the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like an armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Verse 19, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. Today, I'm going to ask you to put your full armor on. So when the battle comes, you will be able to fight the good battle. And at the end, you will be able to stand up and stay firm after that, and you won't be defeated. And let's look at how Paul starts this verse. I'm going to go back to verse 10. Look how he starts. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Power, not powder. You know, this gives us a big idea of how God wants us to fight this and how to deal with spiritual warfare. No parent ever tells you to be strong unless there's something to be strong about. No parent ever tells you, hey, you're going to a picnic, please be strong. It's going to be so rough there in the park when you take that basket, just please be strong. No parent does that. You know, no parent ever tells you to be strong unless there's something that he's telling you to be strong about. You know, no parent ever sends you to a birthday party saying you have to be really strong. Unless you were me and you had all older brothers that were boys and then it was time for the piñata at the birthday. I know Mexicans hate it and I don't know how they do in Guatemala or Nicaragua and other places, but in Bolivia, your dad usually lifts you up and there's a string that you pull. And then all children are already gathering down there waiting for the candy. There's no rules, guys. And I remember when I was little, my mom a couple of times had to tell me, are you sure you want to go? She'd be like, okay, go. Like, and she's kind of like, has that posture of like, girl, this, you're going to have to be strong because it's mostly boys there. And I would go out. My mom would usually do two ponytails, like one here and one here. One would be completely out. The other would be half up. I would have footprints in my panties. I would be crying. It was a battle. So unless you went through that, no parent ever tells you to be strong in that, okay? But really, check out the language here. When talking about spiritual warfare, the first thing that the Apostle Paul tells us is that we have to be strong. That tells us that it's not easy. That tells us we should not underestimate it. Thinking, oh, it might just be my thought. It might just be, I'm just a little angry today. I don't know. I'm going through a lot. And, you know, in the U.S., we do allow a lot of feelings to happen. And I think that's really good. But sometimes I do think we underestimate what is happening. And sometimes we are going through spiritual battles and we're not recognizing it. And Paul tells us, be strong. And, you know, strong in what? Strong by yourself, just be strong and you can do it, Dustin. You know, if you really try hard, you'll be. No. It says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. What basically Paul is saying here is, this is a real battle. And before you go, I just need you to remember, you need to be strong. It's not about you. It's not about, hey, can you just try to look very righteous right now and very strong Christian and just kind of like work it out? No. We could say that to each other, but that would be a mistake. What Paul is saying is like, you know, you can't do this. You can't fight this battle. You think you have an addiction? Yeah, you can't overcome it. You need Jesus. Yeah, you're struggling with anger? Yeah, you're not going to be able to pass that test. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to trust his ability to overcome this so you can overcome this. No, you don't have it. And sometimes I do think that's the biggest difference, or one of the biggest difference between Christianity and other religions. Other religions are based on saying, you can do it. Be nicer, be kinder. And we should be nicer and we should be kinder. We should be. And if we're not as Christian believers, then there's something wrong with us and with our perspective of what God is saying in the gospel. But the biggest message that is so radically different between Christianity and other religions is that our God doesn't tell us, keep escalating, keep getting better, keep getting healthier, keep getting... No, he's saying, you can't. There's been thousands of years of people before you that have tried, and trust me, you will fail if you are trying to rely on your own capacity of being nice, in your own capacity of being morally correct, in your own capacity to have, to be a good father, to be a good son, to be a good coworker, to be a good citizen. You are going to fail. You can't. You're too human, too weak, too imperfect to do that. And this is when God says, you have to rely on me. I have fought this battle. I was hanging in that cross, paying for your sin. Would you just believe in that and follow me so you may win this battle? Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Some other versions say, so you may not fall in the traps of devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. I want you to check the language here. God is not just saying, rely completely on me, be strong, but be strong in the Lord. But it's also saying, okay, now this is your part. Put the armor, but put it fully. You know, when my brother goes train, I see him, he has so many things. I don't even know what to call it, bandages that he has to put. He has to have a mouth guard. He has to, you know, when he hurt his nose, he had to have kind of a shield here so he wouldn't hurt it. He had to protect that area. He has other stuff he has to put. If not, if he fails in one, he could break that bone. He could get really hurt, or he could really hurt himself. And this is the language that keeps saying here twice, put the full armor on. And we can resist evil and fight back when we put this armor on. And this armor, where we can see, and as I kind of gave a little glimpse in the beginning, it's not even an armor that we so rightfully put. I'm like, oh, I'm just such a great Christian in the morning. I'm just going to put my own armor on. No, this is God's armor that he got in the cross, and that he's able to give it to us for you to use, and you may fight your battles. If we go to Isaiah 11, I'm going to go through this kind of fast. We're going to see how this armor belongs to God and that he has given it to us. Isaiah 11, verse 5 says, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So this language of the armor of God, in this case, it's the belt of truth, or the breastplate of righteousness. That language is not just in Ephesians. It comes all the way from the Old Testament in Isaiah. Isaiah 49:2 says, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Again, that language of the armor of God. Before Paul even talked about it, Isaiah was talking about characteristics of our God, and that the armor was his before. You know, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. This is God's servant speaking. Isaiah 42:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaims salvation. Ephesians 6 talks about this. Paul talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring, you know, who are ready with the readiness of the gospel of peace. But we see way back in Isaiah, God had already had that armor. And then Isaiah 59:17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So that is what we do. That is how we fight our battles. We don't wake up every morning and say, I think I'm better than the rest because I'm a Christian. So let me just put my own attire. No, no, no. Every day we get on our knees and say, thank God you fought the battle for me. May I please borrow the elements I need to fight this battle? May I please borrow what you so greatly suffer to obtain so I can fight this battle? Because I am fighting in my mind. I am fighting with depression. I am fighting with loneliness. I feel like I have issues with money and how I view money, how I view my marriage, how I view being a parent, how I view being a wife or a husband. I need that armor. And we have such a good God that says, yeah, I left it for you. Put that armor on so you may be standing at the end of your battle. I don't know how many of you know, but before I moved to the U.S., I used to be a flamenco dancer. And I love that. I prevent myself from watching like memories on Facebook and that because it was such a big part of my life. It was like I had two jobs. I worked for a nonprofit with people in extreme poverty, and I loved that. But that would finish at 5 p.m. and I would go literally running to my class as I'm doing my bun, and then it was straight to the class from 5:30 and usually until 10 p.m. And it was just so much hard work. But our professor there, who I believe is an incredible man, was very, very professional. And he had this saying. He said, I'm not here to make you a dancer. He said, anyone can be a dancer. If you teach them one, two, three, and then one, two, three, and then they do it, okay, they're dancing. They are a dancer. Pretty easy. Anyone can be a dancer. He said, I'm here to make you an artist. And that is a difference. An artist arrives here on time. An artist looks at what they're eating and how they're taking care of themselves before the performance, before the rehearsal. An artist knows that they have to be watching the videos during the week, because if they don't, when they get here, they're not going to remember what we did the week before or the class before. An artist is not the same as a dancer. Anyone can follow steps. Anyone can know in their head, oh, it was one, two, three, left, right, left. No. That's a dancer. I'm not here to make you a dancer. I'm here to make you an artist. And for that, I have to, how do you say, pulir? Polish? Yeah, I have to polish your character. And that takes way more time. But guess what? We have to do that behind scenes. Because when the curtain opens, the day of the performance, which was, depending on when we were traveling, it was a couple of days every other month, everything had to look perfect. Every hand had to be in the place. Every eye had to be looking at the place that we had for so many hours rehearsed. But we had to work on that behind scenes for so many months, for so many hours, sweating so much, in pain. So when the time came to be on the scene and to be in the battle, to be able to perform, people could say, whoa, that was awesome. Who is their trainer? I can see they have a prestigious name in that institution because I can see the work they've done behind scenes. And you know, it's the same with the spiritual world. Whatever is happening behind scenes will end up showing when the curtain opens and you are in public. It is not, and this is what Ephesians says, it is not a battle between flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and powers in the dark world. It happens behind scenes. You're not able to see it right now, yet it's happening. But the more time you spend behind scenes working on that, the more it will end up showing up when the battle starts. The more you put your armor on that God gave to you, when the battle comes, when those thoughts come, you're going to be able to say, mm-mm, nope, I'm ready. It is not about knowing theology of it in this case. It is about the preparation you took and you put before the battle. It's not about knowing the right verse. I would say it's not just about knowing the right verse and memorizing it. It's about living it. That makes the difference between a Christian dancer and a Christian artist, if you want to call it. And the world is watching. The world is watching us. And sometimes they say, you know what? That person said one thing, but when I don't see that in the battle. I don't see that. I don't see the armor on. Put your full armor on so you might fight this battle well and win. But what is in this armor? You're like, okay, got it. I need to put an armor on. But what is this armor that God is telling me to put? Let's go and read it. Verse 14 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." The belt of truth, I want you to hear the language that it's using. It says it's buckled around your waist. It's all around you. It's surrounding you. It's not just like this, again, this verse that I memorized. No. It's all around me. I know this truth of salvation, that Christ does not condemn me, that he has come and he has died for me. And this is my belt of truth. I am able to buckle it around me, that no matter what, I am loved by him. And I am new, which is a big theme in Ephesians. There's a new nature in me. This is a reality. I don't just know it. I live this out. It's a reality for me. The breastplate of righteousness. By the way, here, Paul is not talking about judgment. So if you think like the breastplate of righteousness, okay, let me put it on and start pointing out things on others. That is not what Paul is saying. But rather, check the difference. We think righteousness. Okay, let me tell people what they're doing wrong sometimes. And let me tell you why I'm right. Because I'm putting the chest plate that Jesus told me to put, so I can tell you how wrong you are. Check the difference between that. And to put the breastplate of righteousness would actually mean that as Christ followers, we are to reflect the righteousness and the righteous character of God in our actions for others. Can people see our breastplate of righteousness? Can people see if someone new walked in here, could they feel, yeah, they act really different. I can tell the difference. Or would they feel judged by us, unwelcomed by us? Verse 15 says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Other version says, "For shoes, put on the ones that fit you, those with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Romans 10:15, and I believe we don't have that, says, "How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." The image here is to be ready, to always be ready to preach the good news of the gospel. You may not know what, you may not convert that person, and that's okay. You might be planting a seed, but are you always ready in every occasion in some way to preach the gospel? Verse 16 says, "In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." I really love this one because in Paul's time, soldiers' shields were wrapped in leather and then soaked in water. So when arrows came from the enemies, they would immediately extinguish because it was wrapped around leather and then it was soaked in water. So there was no way this could set on fire, essentially. And it's amazing that that's the type of faith that God is asking us to have. A type of faith that it's so soaked in Jesus Christ that anything the enemy can put in our minds or through people or through something we're watching that we shouldn't be watching in the computer, we're just able to say, nope, I don't need this. It's not going to get on fire. It's so soaked. I'm so soaked in Jesus. There's no way this is going to catch with me. I'm not going to set this on fire. It's that same imagery that the Bible is using. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The helmet of salvation, and we see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, if I'm not wrong, that the helmet is taken up as believers stand. Is this dignity part of like, I know God has saved me. I know I am a saved person. Therefore, I can stand firm in this battle and confident with the redemption that my Savior was able to give to me, not by my own righteousness, not by my own power, but by what he did. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is not a word of judgment, again, but of hope that you can bring to others. What a powerful, powerful part of the armor of God. the weapon we have, because if you notice, the other ones are more for protecting yourself, but the only thing you have to be on defensive is the sword, which is the word of God, the one element in the armor of God where you actually take action. And how do you take action? By judging every other person that you have? No. By knowing the word of God, a word of peace, of reconciliation, of truth, of redemption. We must wear the entire armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. Use the entire thing, church. Be ready. When the curtains open, be ready. That's the first thing that Paul says. Be ready. Be strong in the Lord so you may fight this battle and win and be standing at the end of it. Verse 18 says, and I pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. I'm going to go really fast to 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. It says, be alert and sober mind. Other version says, do not get distracted with unnecessary things. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's pretty scary right there. If you have seen lions, the way they look at their, they go around and they just kind of wait until they're tired or distracted or they're just not looking around and they just jump and get it. This is the imagery that the Paul is telling us. The devil prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him then, standing firm in faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I don't know when, but sometimes in the U.S., I do feel like there's this idea that we should never, ever suffer, that if you're a believer, everything should go well. You should never suffer. You should never get sick. You should never, like, nothing should go wrong. You should always feel comfortable. That is not true. Jesus never promised us that. Instead of that, he said in, I believe it's John 16:33, he said, I tell you all these things so you may have peace. In the world you will have evil. Be have courage. I have defeated the world. So he never says, it will be easy. If you're a Christian, you're floating in your cloud basically all day until the day comes when you die. No, says it will be hard. There is a battle. There is a battle. But be at peace. I have defeated the world. That is our armor. That is our hope. I don't want you to leave that this place today feeling, oh, I've got this. No, I want you to leave feeling like I don't have it. Thank God I have a God that has it for me. Praise God for that. Put your full armor on so you might fight this battle well and win. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to leave you with this last verse in verse 19 that says, pray also for me. This is Paul. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. He was in jail at the time. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. Please pray for your leaders. Please pray. Would you consider praying for the pastors and the leadership of this church? We need that. I know the pastors need that, and I need that. Would you pray for the church in Denver? Would you pray for the global church? Sometimes we spend more time complaining and seeing the negative side of human beings than praying for them and hoping they can guide the people well. So this is the key to fight the battle, guys. It's less mystical than we thought. It's actually very logical to me. It's kind of like every step, this is how you will fight your battle. Stay firm and stay strong, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the one that saved you and died. He gave away his life. He said, "I no one took it from me. I gave it for you." That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who defeated the rebels with his divine power, so you may defeat it as well with his armor. Now he gives you the opportunity to use his armor, and I tell you one more time, put your armor on so you may win this battle and be standing at the end of the day after the battle and say, we did it just as he said. Because the world is watching. Just like when you're watching a boxing or a jiu-jitsu, what would you call it? Match happening. Everyone's watching. Who's going to win? There's no in between. You kind of win, but you also kind of win. No, you either are on one side or on the other. Put your full armor on so you may win this battle. Because guess what? The curtain's going to open. What will the world see when they see us, church? Are they going to see people that have worked behind scenes to be ready for the battle? When the battle starts, when the roaring lion is looking to devour you, you can say, bring it on. I am wearing my teacher's armor. I am ready.